Now please open your Bible to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, first 5 verses. Today we focus on verse 3, 4, and 5. To understand the flow, I'd like to read from the very first verse. Here's God's holy word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen. South Korea, where I'm from, has had the highest suicide rate in the industrialized world over the past decade. Around 13,000 people committed suicide every year in my home country. Globally, 800,000 people die from suicide every year. An average of 2,100 people per day take their own life. There are many causes: psychological despair, physical pain, economic difficulties, family problems, and others. Why and what makes people take their own lives? All human beings cling to some kind of hope. When the hope is cut off, many people fall into despair. One pastor says, despair is inconsolable because it comes from losing an ultimate thing. When you lose the ultimate source of your meaning or hope, there are no alternative source to turn to. It breaks your spirit. Hope is the anchor that stops the drift. And if suicide is the result of a lost hope, where did a suicidal person place their ultimate hope? What was the source of their hope? Back to today's text. In verse 1, the recipients of Peter's letter were called as the elect and elect pilgrims. The pilgrim life is one of the main themes and is repeated many times in this letter. They were strangers in Asia Minor, just like all Christians are in this world. We should be strangers and pilgrims while we live here on earth, because this is not our homeland. Even the time of which Peter wrote this letter was the early 60s, when suffering and persecution for Christians were escalating in the territories of the Roman Empire. Nero's great persecution of Christians were coming. So the Apostle Peter talks about a living hope in the letter to the saints in Asia Minor. And the living hope the Apostle Peter talks about in this letter is unlike any other hope non-Christians hold to in its foundation, nature, and motive. This is a living hope the Apostle Peter brought up in his letter, sustained the Christians in Asia Minor in the first century through the difficult trials they faced. And this message and this text is very much applicable to us today who live here in the 21st century. Through this message, we are to learn the principle that as Christians, we are called to praise God because of a living hope. Pilgrims, praise God because of the living hope. The living hope we will examine this morning is founded in Jesus Christ. We begin this morning with our first heading, the hope that is founded in the past. Verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Christians, we have the living hope because of the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. We have a living hope today because of Christ's resurrection from the dead. Now, to say that all human beings cling to hope is not to say that all human beings have a true and living hope. Hope sometimes is falsely grounded, and thus it fails. However, a true and living hope Peter is talking about is the one that is unfailing. This living hope is implanted by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His death and resurrection is a suitable offering to appease the wrath of God, and is a firm basis upon which we can be declared just before the Father. As well, in 1 Corinthians 15, we see namely the defeat of death and Christ being raised to life as the first fruit of the resurrection of his people. Christ is presented as the conqueror of our enemies, death and sin. By our sin in Adam, death was assigned us as a part of the divine curse. But by defeating the power of death, Jesus rendered it powerless over his people. Paul says, if Christ is not risen, then the apostles were liars, and our faith is vain. If Christ is not risen, we are still held guilty for our sins. No forgiveness has occurred. Christ, in his death and resurrection, broke the power of sin and triumphed over the darkness of this world. If you are united to him, you are delivered from the power of darkness and translated into our own kingdom. That's why we hold living hope. But if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, please return unto the Lord. Turn back from your sins. Christ died and was raised up from death for you. He will remove all your transgressions, and you can find real hope in Him. The living hope cannot be derived from any other source except the resurrection of Christ. I also want to remind you of David's words in Psalm 37, where he cries out, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked." This psalm definitely applies to Christ, especially his resurrection. In Greek, the word translated arise is a compound word, anastasis. Ana means again, and stasis means standing or rising. So the direct translation would be rising again. So in Psalm 37, David is calling Jesus, who is risen again from the dead. So that's why we can say the hope is in Christ, who breaks all our enemies and must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Thus, there is no hope without Christ, because his resurrection brings living hope into our life. Without Jesus, our hope is in vain. That's what text says here in verse 3. But the resurrection of Jesus is something difficult to believe. It was hard to believe for those who lived 2,000 years ago. And it is difficult for those who live in today. However, the resurrection of Christ is a reality upon which our faith stands. Just like this letter that the Apostle Peter wrote was a real letter written and sent to a real people living in real places. So this story of the true man and true God risen from the dead is real. Do you believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead? Do you want to hold the living and real hope? You need to believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Do you believe this as a reality? We must, for this is the source of our living hope. Our hope is founded in this truth, the resurrection of Christ in time and history. That is great Christ-centered hope. Now, how does this living hope apply to us who live in the present? What does it mean that we are holding a living hope in Christ? What is the importance of a living hope for us in the present? Let us now consider how this living hope applies to us in the present. Our second heading this morning is the hope applied in the present. The hope applied in the present. If you go to the same letter, but chapter 2, verse 15, here, Peter is saying that people around you might ask you what reason you have for the hope that is in you is. How can you hold on to that hope, although you live in this harsh world with the people who hate you and persecute you? Like me, you also have problems and you are struggling with finances or health conditions, your children who break your heart. But where does your hope come from? That's the question people around you ask you. And we will let them know. We will let them know with not only holding fast to our hope in Christ, but praising the Lord and exalting Him who is the source of our hope. Look at verse 3 with me again. It begins by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter calls us to praise Him, praise God. As the people of God who hope in Him, we are called to praise Him in our life. And we can find three reasons why we need to praise Him in the same verse, in verse 3. First, praise God who has begotten us again. I spoke earlier about how the word resurrection is a compound word in Greek. Here, the expression of our regeneration is also a compound word. To beget plus again. The text says, God and Father who has begotten us again. And this compound word, to beget again, is only found in 1 Peter. In other words, only Peter used this word in the entire Bible. We are born again through Christ rising again. So we have a reason. We have reason to praise our God who has begotten us again. Second, praise the God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father sent His only begotten Son to save us. And He became our Father as well, because He adopted us as His children. We are no longer fatherless. God is indeed the Father to the fatherless. We are given the right to call the Holy One Abba, Father. And He looks at and cares us as His children. So we have a reason to praise the God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Third and last, praise the God who has abundant mercy. According to His mercy and love for us, we has begotten us again. He became our Father, and now we hold a living hope. We actually don't deserve it. We deserve God's wrath and punishment only. Yet we obtained His abundant mercy. The grace of our Lord was poured out on us abundantly. So we have a reason to praise God as one who holds the living hope. That's why we can never stop praising our God, just like Psalmist did. O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in You. For You, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Praise Him as the people who hope in Him. easier said than done. We are to praise God in all circumstances of our life, even in the trials of life, even in the persecution, even when we lose the things that we hold dear in life, even when we are experiencing something that none of us have ever experienced. And also when we have questions that revolve around life and death and increased fears and anxieties. We are called to remember to praise God in all these circumstances. But remember, our hope is not like pie in the sky. In fact, I have the same proverb in Korean, just with a different expression, rice cake in the picture. So what does it mean, pie in the sky or rice cake in the picture? They are things that have no real implication for today. It's an expression for something good that is unlikely to happen. Contrary to a pie in the sky or rice cake in the picture, however, the living hope we have is a true hope, and it's real hope. Verse 4 and 5 continues to talk about this real hope, the living hope. Especially they explain the nature of the living hope and the nature of the inheritance reserved in heaven for us, which is incorruptible and undefiled. Listen to verse 4 and 5. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then our third and last heading is a hope in heaven, following our living hope in the present. To begin with, turn in your Bible with me to Acts 16. Acts 16 from verse 16. Here is one story on Paul and Silas' missionary journey. Paul and Silas met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. Look at verse 19. After Paul expelled the demon from the slave girl, her masters realized that their hope of making money was gone. After they lost their hope, they became angry, accused Paul and Silas, and stood against God. The same Greek word, hope, in this text in verse 19 is used in 1 Peter. However, the hope they held to was not same as ours. This is one example of a dead hope, which is a failing and falsely grounded. The masters of the slave girl followed dead hope. Now, of course, we need clothes, food, and money, and so on. A stable job and a comfortable house are important. We don't deny that. This is the reality of life. However, the problem is that our hearts are too easily inclined toward those things to give us hope in this earthly life. Also, remember what Paul said to the church in Colossae. If then you were raised with Christ, again, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When we think of the Christians living in the first century, in very harsh land, they were struggling with the matters of life and death. Today, we concern ourselves with what board games are playing tonight, what maker of cell phones is better, etc. Now, again, I'm not asking you to live like a monk, but I'm asking you to consider where your heart is. Is your heart inclined toward earthly things or heavenly things? The inheritance God promised his people is incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. We should remember this inheritance reserved for us in heaven that is so much greater than any inheritance of this world. There is no ultimate hope in earthly things, but there is a living and real hope in heavenly things. We should remember that all earthly things will be fade away and defiled, but not heavenly things. As one pastor preached this same verse, he said, "The hope Peter refers to is the hope of the future kingdom of God, the final state of blessedness, the hope of heaven, as we would call it. This inheritance, this hope provides us the motivation to live in this present world as well. We can live in this world today because we are sustained by his promise day by day, longing for our inheritance reserved in heaven. Not only the inheritance, but our hope is also guided in future by the power of God. It is God's power that makes our salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That is in verse 5. This last point is about our future, our perfect salvation, our glorification in the future. Again, remember that the original recipients of Peter's letter, they were persecuted Christians in Asia Minor. They were facing the possibility of death because of their faith. So the matter of death was most likely in the forefront of their mind. It is very likely that they had fears about dying. But more than that, they were probably afraid of the uncertain future after this life. To those with such fears, Peter confirmed that God, by his power, is keeping their salvation. And here, the verb to keep in verse 5 is such a military word in the original. original text. What is the significance of this? Think about soldiers in a war. If the government does not care of injured soldier in the war, while the war breathed, who will fight for the country? All soldiers should be assured of a care they will receive before they go to war. In like manner, Peter is showing the very certain future of a Christian, those who face martyrdom, as well as those of us who are in spiritual warfare. At this point, let me ask you one question. Have you ever doubted God's power which keeps your salvation in eternal security? We can be weary in our faith to God, but we do not lose our salvation. Listen to what Calvin says. How weak soever we may then be, yet our salvation is not uncertain, because it is sustained by God's power. As then we are begotten by faith, so faith itself receives its stability from God's power. Hence is its security, not only for the present, but also for the future. Congregation, you are secure. God will not allow a hair to fall from your head, or a sparrow to fall from the sky outside of his will. His fatherly, loving will for your life. Your state in him brings eternal hope, and eternal comfort, and eternal peace, no matter what goes on around you. Christians, we responded to God's calling and the Spirit's conviction by and through faith. Even this faith was empowered, not us, but by God. Also, our continued faith in God is the evidence of God's keeping power. He who has begun a good work in you will perfect it to the end. Peter is assuring Christians that God's power, his absolute power, will lead you and me into eternal life. As stated in Psalm 66, truly he holds our soul in life. Thus, we can stand firmly on the assurance of God's power and our last salvation. This is the living hope guided in the future by the power of God. In conclusion, for me, the word hope always recalls its antonym word, desperation or despair. And this also brings to mind one scene of the pilgrim, the novel Pilgrim, the Christian in the book. This also brings to mind one scene of a pilgrim Christian in the book Pilgrim's Progress. One day, Christian and his friend, Hopeful, are seized by the owner of the meadow, the giant. Children, remember its giant's name? Despair. Giant despair drags them to his stronghold, doubting castle. At the nasty and stinky dungeon. Do you remember what the wife of giant despair, whose name was Defeatance, suggested to the Christian that he might get out of this place? Take your own life. Anyhow, you are going to die. Then, what did the giant despair supply to Christian? The knife, the rope, and the poison. It's your choice to use one of them. And this is the world where we live now. When we live in the world without hope, we will meet despair. Then our final choice might be the knife, the rope, or the poison. This is often the ending for people who do not have hope or who lose their hope as they face difficulties and problems in this life. However, we will not choose one of the three. Instead, we will endure our difficulties and rejoice because of our hope, the hope in Christ. Christian and hopeful at the doubting castle did not take their lives, but they hoped in God and prayed to Him. And God answered. Christian certainly remembered. What a fool am I? I have a key in my bosom called promise that will open any lock in Doubting Castle. As the author John Bunyan noted, precious promise, the promise of God in Christ, are the life of faith. How often do we neglect God's great and precious promises in Christ, while doubts and despair keep us prisoners? You also recall the last chapter of this book, where Christian and Hopeful crossed the dreaded river of death on foot to Mount Zion in the Celestial City. Hopeful was the one who helped Christian whenever he failed in his sins and did not see God's promises. So again, I urge you to cling to the living hope you have in Christ until the day we enter into the gate of heaven. The resurrection of Christ in the past brought this hope to us. The inheritance in heaven makes us hold fast to the living hope. The power of God will complete our salvation in the future. So we should praise Him while we live in the present. This is our hope. This is our living hope. And this is the implication of our hope for the whole of Christian life. And now the call gives to us is that day by day, wherever we are and whatever we do, we praise God because of this living hope. So pilgrims, praise God because of the hope you are holding. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the living hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Help us to hold fast to this hope and to praise you in all circumstances of life. Help us trust you in the midst of our doubt, midst of our suffering, in the midst of our despair. Help us confess that my hope is in you, and you are my only hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.